5. And just making sure that everybody has got a communion cup. We will be taking communion through the course of this message tonight. Romans chapter 5. We're looking at a series called When God Butts In. And we're looking at moments in the Bible where something bad is happening to the left of But God. And then God butts in and something different happens to the right of But God. So far we've looked at the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, rich in mercy, provided us a way of escape, as it were, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Jacob's early life, that Jacob was deceived, but God didn't allow that deception to hurt Jacob. And then we looked at Joseph's life, and we saw that Joseph was betrayed, but God meant it for good. Remember, the brothers came to Joseph worried because Joseph was the second in command in Egypt, had all of his power. And the brothers said, we know we did you wrong. And Joseph said, yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then we saw the children of Israel trapped between Pharaoh's army coming behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. And sometimes we feel trapped. In our Christian walk, we feel like there's no way out. Maybe we've got ourselves into a situation that we feel hopeless and helpless about. But God led them there. God could have taken them a shorter route, could have taken them through an easier route physically in terms of the terrain, but it would have been a more difficult route because of the enemies that they would have faced. So God was the one that led them there. Sometimes we feel trapped, but God will lead us through. And then last week we looked at Samson's life. And Samson was anything but undeserving. He didn't fulfill fully the vow that he had taken to be a Nazarite. He wasn't the judge that he should have been. But God, as Samson cried out to God, God provided Samson that water that he needed at the time of desperation. What I want to look at tonight as we come around the Lord's table, you know, however often we partake of the Lord's table, whether it's once a month, some churches celebrate and remember once a week. But however often we come around the Lord's table, there's so many times we can kind of take the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. We don't always keep before us the horrors of the cross. And one of the reasons why the cross was so horrendous is because that was the price of sin. Sin is what placed the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Sin is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be beaten and battered and bruised. Sin is what caused the Lord to shed his blood for us. And we don't deserve it. Sometimes we are unlovable. You know, you often hear sometimes, that person's got a face only a mother could love, or, you know, that person's so horrendous that only family could love them. And sometimes we feel like that, maybe. Sometimes we feel like, nobody could ever love me because of the type of person that I am. And we are unlovable because we're born in sin. We're unlovable, but God. You know, when we come around the communion table, we remember what Christ did for us. And in Romans chapter 5, we probably have one of the more memorable but God moments. And each and every one of us could probably quote Romans 5:8. But we'll go back up a little bit and we'll read from verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and we'll read through to verse 11. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together this evening, for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, as we come around your table, Lord, as we remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Father, I pray that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never take that death for granted. I pray that as we consider the cross tonight, Lord, as we reflect upon the death that took place upon that cross, as we remember the blood that was shed upon that cross, that we would have a fresh insight once again to all that the Lord paid for us. We often refer to the fact that salvation is free, but we recognize the fact that it wasn't cheap in terms of what it cost God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, as we come around the table tonight, as we partake of the bread, remembering the body that was beaten and broken for us, as we partake of the cup and remember the blood that was shed for us, may we live our lives as we reflect upon the cross of Calvary. May we live our lives in accordance with the price that was paid for us. Father, we recognize the responsibility that we have to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. We recognize where we were when you found us. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were hapless. But God demonstrated his love towards us. But God proved his love towards us. But God showed the greatest act of love ever displayed in this world when he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon that cross for us. So Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to remember how much indeed we are loved, and help us to live our lives in accordance with the price that was paid upon Calvary for us. We love you and praise you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We were hopeless, but God. It says in verse 6 that we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, we are told that we were yet sinners. But because of God's demonstration of love towards us, Christ died for us. We are told in verse 10 that we are the enemies of God. We're hopeless. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no help. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, can I say this to you? And I've given my testimony time and time and time again in this church. Before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I honestly could see no future in my life whatsoever. That's how dark a path I was on. That's how desperate my life was. I recognize that I owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'd never met Joe would never have invited me to church. I would never have heard the gospel. I was without hope. I was a sinner. I was without strength. You know, the difficulties that I was facing in life, I didn't have the strength to cope with those difficulties on my own. I was ungodly. There was nothing good in me at all. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing that anybody would look at and say, oh, what a perfect, upright type of person. We were at one point without strength. We were hopeless, but God. We were without strength, but God. That word without strength carries the idea of being powerless. It speaks of people who are utterly hopeless, with no hope of escape whatsoever. The idea is that of a lost sinner standing before God with no ability whatsoever to save himself, with no ability to plead his cause. I could talk my way out of most things. I think I did pretty good in terms of getting away with some stuff at home. Blue eyes do kind of help in certain situations when you're a young child in trouble. Oh, Mum, I didn't mean it. I'm almost 50 and it still works. Oh, Mum. I could talk my way out of some stuff in school. You know, I got out of a couple of detentions. I did kind of get out of being expelled as well. Yeah, I was almost expelled from Brinklinog, the Bathers College of Backward Knowledge. I could talk my way out of most things. But you can't talk your way out of God's judgment. You can't do it. You can't stand before God, and you will stand before God. You may be here tonight and you may say, I don't even believe that God exists. You may be here tonight and you may say, do you know what? Heaven and hell, that's just a fantasy that people have created to make them feel good about themselves. You may be here tonight and think that Christianity is a farce, that the Bible is false, and that God simply doesn't exist. That does not change the fact that one day, when you pass through death's door, you will stand before a holy God. You will stand before what is called the great white throne of judgment. There'll be no pleading your case. There'll be no talking your way out of it. There'll be no, you know, sometimes I managed to talk my way out of maybe a detention and just ended up with some lines. That's not going to happen at the great white throne. You're not going to talk your way out of hell and into heaven. You have the opportunity right now to accept Christ as your Savior. You won't talk your way out of it. When you stand before God. That's what it means to be without strength. There is no hope. We are powerless to escape sin. We are powerless to escape death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Every single person in this room has something in common. One day, death will knock on our door. Every single person in this world, at some point we'll face death. And we're powerless. We are without strength. There is nothing we can do. We cannot escape death. We cannot, and we do not have the strength to please God on our own. The whole essence of that statement, being without strength, is simply a man unable to change his ways. You know, the amount of times you'd have a lecture from the teachers, or the amount of times you'd have a lecture from your parents about being a better person and trying harder and turning over a new leaf, and it doesn't matter how many times they run out of trees with the amount of leaves I tried to turn over in my life. It doesn't make a blind bit of difference. Paul said that that when you are lost without Christ, you are without strength. You are hopeless. You are helpless. You are helpless. There is nothing you can do to save yourself but God. But God. But God commendeth his love towards us, even while you are without strength, even while you are powerless, even while you are hopeless. God demonstrated his love in giving his son to die upon the cross for each and every one. We were yet without strength in due time when Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. But God. That simply means without reverence, without any fear of God. It literally means to live your life as if God does not exist. That is how the vast majority of people live their lives today. As if God doesn't exist. You see, it's easier to claim to be an atheist because then you don't have to face the fact that one day you will stand before God in judgment. It's easier to say that it doesn't exist. And sometimes people do that with illness. They pretend that it's not there. You know, if I don't talk about it, if I don't acknowledge it, then it's not there. And therefore, I don't need to go and see a doctor. That doesn't make a blind bit of difference. It's still there in the background. And unless it's dealt with, it could be more serious than you think. People live their lives as if God doesn't exist. To be ungodly. Unsaved. Unable to do anything about it. But God. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. The word sinner means to miss the mark. It carries the idea of an archer firing at a target and not only missing the bullseye, but missing the target completely. That's what it means to sin. Sin means to miss the mark, to not come up to God's standards. Everybody has sinned. Wherefore, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. To sin is simply to miss the mark. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we missed the mark. No matter how good we try to be, we're still sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That is our nature. And because of Adam, we're all born with a sin nature. We're not born perfect. as perfect as our little child may look when they're first born and think, oh, look at that, how cute. It's just a little sinner. Oh, you can't say that. I can at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, you're a flipping sinner. That's why when people say I slept like a baby, I don't know what they're talking about. Because babies don't sleep. They get up every 2 hours, they wet in the bed, and they just scream. So the next time somebody says to you, oh, I slept like a baby, go, bed wetter. Everybody's born in sin. You don't have to be taught. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You don't have to be taught how to lie. You don't have to be taught how to steal. You don't have to be taught those things. They just seem to come naturally. If we attempt to get to heaven any other way other than God's way, it's false. It won't work. It won't last. You can't do it. We were God's enemies. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, if God be for us, who can be against us? But let me tell you something. If you're not on God's side, you are God's enemy. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's enemy. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to you as a child of the devil. That's harsh. But that's the truth. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single person in the world to accept His Son as their Savior, because He's prepared a place in heaven for every single one. But until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an adversary. You are God's enemy. The Bible tells us when we are lost, we are in the devil's camp. It's that simple. We are opposed to God. We are the enemy of God. No matter how much a man may talk of loving the Lord, if a man is unsaved, he's a liar. First John says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar, and you even make God a liar. We can't help ourselves. We're hopeless. We are sinners, enemies of God. We are unworthy, as it were, but God. That's the thing. We are hopeless, but God commendeth His love towards us. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He was going to the cross of Calvary for us because of His love for this world. That was the whole purpose. The disciples tried to tell Him, no, Lord, you can't do that. Peter said, Lord, you can't do this. That's not right. And the Lord said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the purpose why I came to this earth, was to die upon the cross. Was to give my life for you, because we can't do anything about it ourselves. We can't get to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn a place in heaven. You know, all those times as children we were blackmailed that, oh, if you were good, you know, you'll have lovely gifts Christmas time. And if you're not, oh, you'll have coal in your stockings. Oh, we'd be good then for about 20 minutes. People think, ah, oh, well, as long as my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. It doesn't work like that. You can't go to heaven and say, yeah, well, Lord, look, I did this, 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 and this. It doesn't work that way. It's like the man from Innisfil. Met St. Peter at the pearly gates. He said, I'd like to come in. Peter said, you can't come in. Oh, yeah. He said, well, I give the charity. He said, I gave £10 to help the aged. He said, that's not how it works. You can't come in. Yeah, but before that, I gave £10 to the RNLA. It doesn't work like that. Yeah, but before that, he said, I gave £10 to Oxfam. So Peter said, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to have a check. Comes back 10 minutes later, he says to the man from Minister Ball, he said, there's your 30 quid, now clear off. Can't buy our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's not how it works. That night in the upper room when the Lord Jesus Christ took that bread, he was telling the disciples exactly what he was going to do. Because of his love for us, he was going to give his life on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and said to his disciples that this was his body. This bread was a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be broken for us. This bread was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's body that would be beaten and battered and bruised for us. This bread was a picture of the Lord's body that would be given as a sacrifice for us. Because we were worthy? No. Because we were hopeless. But God demonstrated, commended, proved his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, in that while we were yet without strength, in that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Let's just ask a blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you again for this night and for the opportunity to come around your table tonight, Lord. We recognize that this bread is simply a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this bread and as we break this bread, we recognize the fact that your body was beaten and battered and bruised for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to reflect upon all that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. Because he loved us. Not because we were worthy. Not because there was anything special. We were hopeless. But God. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We were hopeless, but God. We were helpless, but God. We were absolutely helpless, for yet we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man. Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. As a sinner, man is totally helpless. As a sinner, man is totally hopeless before the Lord. We can't help ourselves. Paul tells us that there are few people in life that men might die for. Perhaps a parent would give their lives for a child. Perhaps a husband would give his life for a wife, or vice versa, or would give his life for a son or daughter. Somebody may even give their life for a close friend. There's a story about a man by the name of James F. Kidd from Wheaton, Illinois. He was visiting his son, who was stationed at Fort Bragg, and they went to a nearby Italian restaurant to eat. And while they were eating, a gunman entered the building and began firing into customers. When it was over, 11 people had lost their lives, including James Kidd. When the shooting started, he had used his own body to shield his son from the bullets, and he himself had died from a gunshot wound to the back. Later, his wife said he was a good man, a good father, and a good husband. He died saving his son. What more can you say? And you know, we've heard stories of soldiers giving their lives for their comrades, of soldiers, you know, using their own bodies as a shield to protect somebody else. And we've heard that, and sometimes you might say, well, that would be easy to do for somebody that you loved. I would not think twice about doing something like that for my wife or my children. If there's somebody else, I'll give you a warning shout. That is the best I can do. But, you know, we see these acts of courage and we could say, yeah, okay, I can understand it when somebody does that for a loved one, when somebody does that for a really close friend, when somebody makes that ultimate sacrifice. But would you do that for somebody that hated you? Would you risk that your life for somebody who despised you? Would you risk your life for somebody that mocked you, that called you names, that scolded you, that cursed you, that tried to ruin your life, that tried to ruin your reputation? Would you try to help them? Would you try to love on them? Would you try to rescue them? Would you die in their place? We deliberately stay away from people that have hurt us. And spend time with the ones that we love and love us in return. But God doesn't act that way. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for those that loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ died for those that hate him. You know, there are people in the world today that say that they hate God, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and but they are the ones that the Lord died for. God didn't die for his friends. He died for those people that hated him. We didn't deserve to be saved. We're helpless. There's nothing worthy about us. There is nothing that we could do to earn God's favor. There's nothing we could do to get God on our side, as it were. We are completely helpless. But God, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the hopeless. Christ died for the helpless. There is no one in this building that can turn around and say, nobody loves me. Because there is somebody here today that loves you unconditionally. And that somebody gave his life upon Calvary's tree for you. That somebody gave his life for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your home could be heaven, so that you could stand before a holy God and be reconciled with him. The relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden can be reconciled once again because of what Christ did upon Calvary. And he loves you so much. And you might not recognize that, and you might not realize that, and you might not want his love. But he loves you. There was a newspaper columnist and minister by the name of George Crane. And he said that one time a wife came into his office and she was full of hatred towards her husband. She said this, she said, I don't only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce and that will absolutely destroy him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return to the minister called it up and said, are you ready now to go through with the divorce? Divorce, she exclaimed. Never. I discovered that I really do love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. Here's the thing. God didn't have to learn how to love us. God didn't have to force himself to love us. There is nothing about us that is lovely. There is nothing about us that is there to love. We are unholy. We are sinners. We have nothing good in us. We are wicked. We are vile. We are unclean. But God. But God loves us anyway. There's a song, I think it's by Sidewalk Prophets, and it's simply called He Loved Me Anyway. And one of the lines in there cracks me up every single time. It talks about saying, I was the thorn in his brow, but he loved me anyway. I was the nails in his hand, but he loved me anyway. And then this line kills me every single time. I was Judas's kiss, but he loved me anyway. But God commendeth his love towards us in the way we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Human love has limits, but the love of God has no limits. We were helpless, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were still wicked, and yet Christ died for us. We were still helpless, but Christ died for us. He did not die for his friends, he died for his enemies. Christ died for the sins of his enemies. How much more of a greater love can you possibly fathom than the fact that Christ laid down his life for those that despised him and rejected him and hated him and mocked him and were the ones that nailed him to that cross? Unconditionally, he loves us. If there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever about the love of God, look to the cross of Calvary. Yeah, we can say we love somebody. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, we can buy something for somebody and we can write it on a card and, yeah, we can buy a gift and shower them with praise. But God proved his love, demonstrated his love, commendeth his love. God's love is always in relation to the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You watch the cross of Calvary and see how much God loves you. You watch as his blood runs down the cross. Listen as his blood drips into great pools on the ground. Hear him as he gasps for his last breath. Listen as he cries, gives his life as a last sacrifice for sin. Look at that broken and bleeding body hanging from the cross of Calvary. And you tell me that God doesn't love you. Christ gave his all upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for us. Every sacrifice that had ever gone before in the Old Testament, all the bullocks and the lambs and the rams and the goats and the turtle doves and everything, every bit of blood that had been spilt upon the altars through the years could never take away sin. He just covered it. But when John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're helpless. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the cup and said that this was a picture of his blood. His blood would be shed for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. His blood would be shed so that our sins could be dealt with, that our sins could be forgiven, that we, even though our sins were as red as scarlet, they could become as white as snow because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this cup doesn't magically do anything to our bodies. This cup doesn't become the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is purely a symbol of what that blood is, of what that blood represents. Let's ask a blessing on the cup tonight. Father, we thank you again for this time together this evening, for the opportunity to come around your table. Father, we recognize that we are hopeless, but you've demonstrated your love for us by giving you a body on the cross of Calvary. We recognize that we are helpless, but you proved your love towards us by the shed blood of your precious Son. And Father, I just pray that as we partake of this cup, we'll be mindful of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we'll never take that for granted. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends." how much greater love did you have for us than when you laid down your life for your enemies? Father, I'm thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray now as we partake of this, we'd be mindful of all that you've done for us. And we live our lives in accordance with your will because of Calvary. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, after he blessed the cup, he took it and said to his disciples, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it." We were hopeless, but God. We were helpless, but God. We were hapless. Hapless just means that we were ill-fated. We were doomed. We were wretched. We were unfortunate. We were miserable, but God. God commendeth his love towards us in the way we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were hapless, but God. We were wretched, but God justified us. Much more than in verse 9, being now justified by his blood. Justified simply means to declare a person not guilty, even though we are sinners, even though we deserve hell, even though there's nothing in us that is of any merit or worth. God, through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, looks upon us and now declares us righteous because of the shed blood of Christ. Because when applied to our lives, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. And we're able to stand before a holy God. Now we are righteous and pleasing in his sight. We are accepted by God. God sees us as if we had never sinned in our lives. But we were hapless. We were wretched. But God justified us because of what Christ did upon the cross. We were doomed, but God saved us from wrath. Being much more now in verse 9, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because we're in Christ, we are protected from the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. We need never fear God's wrath being poured out upon us, because that wrath was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of Christ in him. We could stand before God in a righteous standing, declared not guilty, no longer to be doomed, because we have been saved from wrath. No longer does the wrath of God abide in us. John 3:36 says, "He believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We don't have God's wrath abiding on us. We're free from the penalty of sin through the blood of the Lamb. We were ill-fated, but God reconciled us. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." The word means to take enemies and make them your friends. No longer are we in opposition to God. We've been brought together through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were once God's enemies. We saw that earlier, but we're no longer the enemies of God because of what Christ did upon the cross. Because when that blood is applied to our lives, we become a child of God. No longer his enemy. No longer in opposition. Finally, having peace with God, a peace that passes understanding. Our relationship is so close that he says, "I'll never leave you and never forsake you." Our relationship is so close that we have direct and uninterrupted access to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Let me tell you something. How many of you have ever been to Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace? How many of you have ever just like I don't know if she sits on the throne all day, but maybe I've just like waltzed up to the throne room, as it were, and says, I'd like to see the Queen. It's not going to happen. But I tell you, who can go and see her all the time? Probably Charles, Andrew, Edward, Anne, William. Not so much Harry, but the family could just walk in and see her. And I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, oh, actually, in order to go and see the Queen, you've still got to make an appointment, even if... But the point of the fact is they got more access to her than I have. Why? Because they are her family. What am I trying to say? We have direct access to the throne of God because we are in his family, if that blood has been applied to your life. We were hapless, ill-fated, doomed, without hope. But God, we've been changed. We're no longer in that position. We're no longer an enemy of God. We're a child of God. And as a result, he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. As a result, we have access to the throne of God every single moment of every single day. We were unfortunate. That's another description of the word hapless. We were unfortunate, but God saved us by his life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is very much alive today. We're not saved by a life that was lived thousands of years ago. He's alive today. We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve some dead deity that we don't have any access to. We serve a living Savior. He is alive today. He is our advocate. He is in heaven right now as the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. When the devil comes into the courtroom of God and says, look, that person there is still doing this and that person there is still doing that. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate comes into that courtroom and says, objection, your honor, because the blood has been applied to that account. There is nothing the devil can say against the child of God, even as true as it might be, because our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps in and every single time just pleads the blood. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's alive today and intercedes on our behalf. How incredible that the Trinity is involved in that time of prayer. Even when we don't know what to say, even when we just come before the Lord and we just blubber and we're just full of tears, the Holy Spirit takes the murmurs that can't even be uttered. And as we pray in the power of the Spirit and in the name of the Son, the Spirit of God takes those prayers and the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God intercedes and brings them before the Father at the throne of God. How incredible that he intercedes on our behalf today. We were unfortunate, but God saved us. We were miserable, but God gives us joy. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God because these things are true, because we're saved, because we're secure, because our salvation is such we are filled with praise to the King. If there was ever a reason to praise God, then can I say this? Tonight is one of those opportunities we have to praise God because of what he's done for us, because of who we were, because of where we were. We were hopeless, but God in his mercy saved us. We were helpless, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. We were hapless. We had nothing of any worth within us. We were ill-fated. We were doomed. We were wicked. We were miserable. But God! That's enough to make even the sourest of people smile. God has done so much for us. God has brought us through so much. And if nothing else happens of any blessing in this life whatsoever, we've still got enough to praise God for all eternity because of what he's done. We joy in God. Can I say that there's very little to be joyful about today? We're going to introduce something in church. And I'm telling you now, we'll have our extension paid for in a fortnight. We're not going to do a swear box, we're having a COVID box. If I hear the word COVID, mask, vaccine, distance, one more time, I'll shout. So the next person that mentions any of those things, it's going to be a £10 fine. Not only will the extension be paid for, but you could probably afford to build another one on the other side as well. But we haven't had much joy in the last 2 years because it's been tough. It's been hard. And I'm making light of the situation in the slightest. It's been hard. It's been very little to be joyful about. But joy in God is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on what happens to us. Our joy in God is based on what He's done in our hearts. We joy because we don't face the terrors of hell. We joy because no matter what this life throws at us, God has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. We joy because the worst thing that can happen in this life, effectively for the Christian, is the best thing that can happen to us. Think about it. As a believer, this is the worst that it's going to get. For the unbeliever, this is the best that it's going to get. We have joy in God because we've received that atonement. We've been made one with God. The old, lost, hell-bound sinner has been brought into a personal relationship with the God of heaven. And it's not just any relationship, but that of a father and a child. We've been brought nigh to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that privilege is not to be taken for granted. We were hopeless, but God. We were helpless, but God. We were hapless, but God. I marvel at what God has done for me and what He's brought me through. I don't understand why He would give His life upon Calvary for me, because I don't deserve it. Here's the thing, none of us deserve it. None of us are worthy. But that's what grace is all about. But God. But God. I wonder if you were here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's stopping you? What excuse are you using? I can promise you this. Everybody you meet in a Christless hell will have used a similar excuse. What's stopping you? What are you afraid of? God has proved His love to you because He gave His Son to die upon the cross. You can't enter heaven on your own merit. You can't enter heaven on your terms. You have to come God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So what's stopping you? Don't allow your pride to cause you to spend eternity in hell. Because right now the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to Him. Admit that you're a sinner. You've broken God's law. If you've ever told one lie, you've broken God's law. Just admit it. Believe that Christ died on the cross for you and then confess your sins and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, maybe there's something that has stolen your joy. But God. But God. God is the source of our joy. This has not been a year almost 2 years to get excited about. But God has still been faithful through it all. But God has showed us incredible things. But God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, once again, we pray and ask if there's anybody here in the building tonight or listening online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord, that they would receive that forgiveness of sin by trusting in the death of Christ upon Calvary, by pleading the blood, and that they would come to know a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. They would come to know a peace that passes understanding, and that they would rejoice because their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, maybe there are some here tonight that still feel a bit hopeless because of the situation we find ourselves in this life. Maybe there are some here tonight who still feel a bit helpless or even hapless. Father, when we come to those moments in our lives where the devil seems to start to get an upper hand, help us to be mindful of all that you've done for us. Help us to remember that "but God" moment in our life where we came to know Christ as our Savior. And in those moments where we start to feel defeated, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon Calvary. What looked like the devil's greatest victory and Christ's biggest defeat was actually the other way around. The cross was the greatest victory this world has ever seen. And Father, help us to be mindful of the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Calvary. If you were here tonight and you've never received the forgiveness of sins, then please don't leave this place tonight before speaking with somebody. I would love to show you in the scripture how to be saved, what it means to be saved, and how you can receive that forgiveness of your sins and have a right standing before a holy God. Please don't leave tonight without getting that settled. Amen. I wonder if John would close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, John.
Holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.